This morning we have a guest speaker. Amen. I loved him the first time I saw him. He thinks it's just because he's shorter than me. But it's really, you know, I'd heard about Timothy Berry from Gary Del Giorgio, and we talked with him, on the phone, and then we actually set up a meeting with him probably about, 8 months ago. Probably it was about, I don't remember exactly the date. I probably could look it up if I wanted. In Lost Hills, California. What a place to meet somebody that's going to be a good friend in ministry in Lost Hills, California. But there's maybe something prophetic about that, too. We're meeting in Lost Hills. And when Timothy drove up and when he got out of his car, you know, my heart just leapt when I saw him, you know. And again, it wasn't because he was short, even though I did point and I said, look, Gus, there's Zacchaeus, you know. I did say that. But let me just tell you what really attracted me to him was the joy that was in, I mean, when he jumped out of that car, the joy of the Lord was on his face, and it just kind of exuded from him, man. Like, it hit me like whack, you know. Like, here's a man in whom God lives, and a man who's filled with his joy. And I love that. Timothy ministered to us a few months ago, and I wanted to have him come back. But his schedule, he's been in Africa. I mean, he's been traveling all over. And he brought one of his students with him, Jonathan. I'll let him introduce Jonathan to you. But this morning, I am just really thrilled to turn over this time and this to my good friend, Timothy Berry. Would you please welcome Timothy, please?
Well, good morning. How are you guys doing? Good. So Pastor Steve asked me to talk about being on time part two. So I'm just kidding. We won't be talking about that. So I'll let him talk about that. But it's good to be back with you guys. I think we were here the first weekend in June. So it's been exactly 3 months since we were here and got a chance to on the Sunday morning to share a little bit of my story. And then we had the evening service just like we're going to be having tonight. Combined with a couple of different churches. And so it's just a joy to be back in, you know, for my wife and I and our churches in Bakersfield. And so to see people in Paso just really just hungering for more of God's presence. And I've really sensed around the Central Valley a ton of people that are hungry for the Lord. There are several churches. This last Saturday, we had an event called Awake California at the Rabobank Arena in Bakersfield. And we had a couple thousand people from not only Bakersfield, but from around the state, and even people out of state that are crying out to God for an outpouring of His Spirit that wouldn't just be a revival that touches the church, but an awakening that would touch the people outside the church. And a lot of times we cry out for revival because we want to see our churches full, but it was really the awakenings in America that really changed culture. Are you awake? Because I believe that Jesus did not die on the cross so that we could have good church services. Jesus died on the cross to transform culture. And so when we begin to think that way, it begins to change why we meet together. Yes, it's to encourage one another. It's to have a wonderful time of worship. It is to get instructed in teaching. But we should meet together because we want to be changed so that we can then change others throughout our week. I see you, Gary. So he's messing with my microphone. So, so what I'd like to share on today is just a little bit about. I sort of remember what I talked about 3 months ago. Pastor Steve said I was in Tanzania, Africa, for a couple of weeks, and we had some amazing things happen there. So I'll share a testimony or two. But what my heart always is to come alongside of churches. I don't want to come today and just give, you know, my stories and testimonies and support my ministry. It's not about that. Our ministry is to come and support local churches and what God is doing in their region and in their church to see it come into the fullness of what God has for an individual church, but also for a region. So that's my heart today in teaching out of Scripture is to see the life of Jesus and then also how can we begin to potentially make some changes in our own life. And so with that, for me, when I say make a change, that means you have homework to do. I have one person over here that liked that. So we'll work on getting more people involved with that. And so look at your neighbor and say, shift happens. Make sure you say the F in that word. Shift happens. Okay? You're welcome. So shift happens. All right? I do that because it's fun. It's funny. But two, that's what change is. It's shifting our perspective. It's looking at a scenario differently. And it's also making a shift in how we do things in life. And if we are to be people that are transformed, continually being transformed into the image of Christ, what does transformation require? Change or shifting. Which is called homework, which means you have to do something after you leave this service. It's something that you do on a daily basis. It's something that you work on in our own hearts and our way of thinking. And if we can really grab a hold of that, then we're going to see a lot more change and transformation. We're going to see a lot of shifting of atmospheres over our region, our community, as well as in our family life, at our workplace, at our schools, etc. Does that make sense? And so a different word to use is the word repent. Okay, that's actually the biblical term because Jesus said repent, which means to change your perspective, change the way that you think. And so a lot of times in the church, when we use that word repent, we think about coming to the altar and groveling at the feet of Jesus. Oh, God, don't kill me because of my sin. I repent. I change my ways. And that's a part of repentance is changing from our ways and our sin. But there's just the simplicity of the word repent means to change your perspective, change the way that you think, okay? And so we're going to talk about that today. We've got a couple of teachings in the back that we would encourage you guys to maybe take a look at. We've also got a ministry school in Bakersfield that we've now made online. And so we talked a little bit about that 3 months ago, but after talking with Steve and Gary, that we want to make that an opportunity for you guys if you want to be able to do that. And so I've extended our registration till Tuesday of this week. We're going to make it online, which means everything that we do in Bakersfield, we'll put it up on a video, kind of a webcast that you'll be able to watch later on during the week. And then we have different students. We've got one from Colorado, someone in Pennsylvania. We've got others from Porterville and Fresno. And so if you wanted to be a part of that program, there's actually an opportunity for you guys to travel to Bakersfield every once in a while to come to our live class when we have guest speakers, different trainings. And so the school is called the Garden School of Kingdom Ministry. It meets one night a week on a Tuesday evening. And so we've got some information back there. If it's something just grabs a hold of your heart and you're like, I would love to get some more practical training in how to change your perspective, how to walk with other people, pray about being a part of that program. And I'll be here, obviously, after the service today, tonight, to talk more if you want to have more of a discussion, conversation about that. But for me, I was raised in the church my entire life. And I kind of shared that last time I was here that my dad was a Southern Baptist preacher. Does anyone have Southern Baptist roots in your life? Raise your hand. All right, several of you. Praise the Lord. And so we have come a long way, haven't we, those that raise their hands? We've come a long way because not every Baptist background has an openness to more of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so for those of you who, you know, gave words of the Lord today, that would have freaked me out 10 years ago because I've been like, how did you do that? And then how are you using, you know, first person, you know, language from the Lord? And so for me, it was a huge shift or a different way of thinking when I began to be taught about spiritual gifts, begin to be understanding how to connect to God. And so one of the things that I believe in the church, because I've been in the church my whole life, lots of different backgrounds, then been traveling really more in a lot of Pentecostal charismatic streams the past 10 years as an itinerant speaker, is that really when it comes down to and having a relationship with God is how close do you think God is really to you in this present moment? Most of the time as believers, we believe that we're the closest to God at church service. And there is a heightened awareness of his presence, for me especially when there's corporate worship. When there's worship going on, we're all singing songs, we begin to feel the goosebumps or we begin to just come into that awareness. You guys know what I'm talking about? And we love that because of the nearness of God. And when we get into his presence, all the storms of life, they just kind of cease, just even for that moment. And it may be 5 minutes, it may be 20 minutes, whatever for that moment. It's like that ecstasy of God. Does that make sense? It's just like we live for that, okay? But then many times when we go back to our normal life Just even at lunch, it's just we go back to the way of thinking that we just like, oh, I can't wait for service next week. And so what I want to talk about is I believe that God created us to live in his presence 24/7. It's not, even though I love the corporate meeting, we should do that. We should have fellowship together. But it's learning how to harness the relationship with Jesus in which we are pursuing a constant growth and awareness of his presence. Because the more aware we are of his presence in our lives, I believe the more we will have confidence and faith that he can change things in our life. Okay? So I'm going to go through a couple different passages. So you can try and travel with me through the scriptures. You can do that. But in Matthew 3, and I shared this last time, Jesus, before he entered into earthly ministry, had this experience. And in verses 16 and 17, it says that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, okay, by John the Baptist. You guys remember this story? This is really before he began to preach the gospel, before he began to do miracles. And it says that when he came up out of the water, there's a couple things that happened. One, it says the heavens were opened. It says the Spirit of God came upon him like a dove. And thirdly, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." How many of you would like that to happen over you right now in front of everybody else? Like that God says, you're my favorite. You know, you're my son. You're my daughter. Let everyone know. Selah. You know. And so that's just an amazing encounter, right? Just to hear like the audible voice of God and everyone else hears it. You're my son. I love you. Okay. But secondly, to have the personal abiding presence of the Holy Spirit come upon you in a bodily form and never leave you. I mean, that's profound to me that in the course of world history, we have moments in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God would come upon a prophet for a moment to prophesy or to come into someone to lead the people of God, but it wasn't a full, constant awareness of the Spirit of God. Jesus began to model what new covenant relationship with God looks like, which is the fullness of the presence of God upon a person. Okay? And then thirdly, we see the heavens get ripped open. And let me ask you this. Does it say the heavens closed? Okay, it doesn't say they closed. So what does that mean for the heavens to be ripped open? Because if we think about it from a linear perspective, we kind of think that maybe the sky opened up above his head. There was a big shining light and that dove came down. And that, and you see in a lot of the Catholic pictures, you'll see a halo around Jesus and the disciples that actually represents open heaven. Okay? That's not just to mean they're a saint. It actually represented that passage of that there was an open heaven over the person of Jesus. But I don't believe that it was a constant openness in the sky that just followed Jesus. I believe the heavens, it was a spiritual dimension that got opened up in which Jesus had access to be fully present on earth and have access to the heavenly realities of his heavenly Father. So what would life look like today for you if you had that access? Think about it. We do have that access. This is true. It's a theological truth that, yes, we have that same access, but do we access it? Come on. Use this faculty today. All right? Do we access the fullness of our potential? There was a prophetic word released about the treasure chest is open. How many times a day do we go to the treasure chest? How many times a week or a month or a year? Right? And so a lot of times we're looking to others. We're looking for the man of God, the woman of God. We're looking for the pastor, the preacher to give us that profound word that will change our lives. And the reality is that you have everything to change your life right here, right now, because the kingdom of heaven is available to you right here, right now. And it will be available to you tonight when you go to sleep. It will be available when you wake up tomorrow morning. But if you don't think it's available and you think you have to wait till Wednesday prayer or when you go to church, then you don't even realize that you have authority to access that place. which means you have to repent. You have to shift. You have to change your perspective. And this is why Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So let's think about this. What is the kingdom of heaven? The presence of God. What else? What's the kingdom of heaven? His sovereignty. Awesome. What else? Yes, it's dunamis. What's dunamis? Not everyone knows what dunamis is. Dynamite. Yes. All right. It's the Greek word used for power. Okay. And that's where we get our English word dynamite. All right. So again, I'm a teacher. So I'm like, I want to make sure everyone, we're all on the same page. It's the correct answer. Okay. What is a domain? That's a specific area. Okay. So let's just say if I were the king of France, okay, what would be my domain? France, right? There's a boundary between Portugal, between Spain, all those different places in Europe, okay? But if I had a geographical domain, do I have a more domain than that? Yes, the agriculture, right? The finances, all right? Businesses, right? As a king, I would have the authority over all those different things. So when God is a king and his domain is what? Everything, right? But specifically, heaven itself. Obviously, earth, yes, is his domain. But specifically, without the presence of evil, is heaven itself, right? The Bible, we know, says that God actually lives in heaven, and the earth is his footstool. So imagine when God watches his 1,000-inch plasma screen TV in heaven, and he sits down, he puts his feet on planet Earth. That's how big of a God we serve. That's just an image that the Bible gives us, all right? And it says his domain, where he has rule and reign, is heaven itself. So when Jesus says, my Father's kingdom, the king's domain, that's what a kingdom is, right? A king's domain is at hand. How far away is that reality? So stick your hand out. Without hitting the person next to you or slapping them. Stick your hand out. Sincerely, stick your hand out right now. How far away is God's kingdom? So it's in reach. This is why I'm glad that I have short arms, because it's closer to me than it is to you. No, I'm just kidding. Because it's out here. It's out here. It's up there. It's behind you. The king's domain is a spiritual dimension that is available at all times. So the issue is not God. The issue is not his kingdom. The issue is, are we aware that he's actually in the room in time of need? There are storms in life in which it's totally legal to say, God, get me out of here. Get me out of this storm, right? Then there are storms that I believe God's spirit blows them into our territory to teach us how to live from this perspective. Now, let me give you an example. Jesus was at sea with the disciples one time. Jesus was asleep. You guys remember this story? And so they're rowing for hours. And so can you imagine, it's the middle of the night. They're scared out of their mind. They're rowing, and Peter's got a fish in his beard. There's salt water and seaweed everywhere. You know what I'm saying? They're sweating profusely. They're soaking wet. And the guy that they're serving, the guy that does miracles, is asleep in the middle of the boat. Can you imagine? I just imagine the disciples were like, what is wrong with this guy? How can he be sleeping? Does he not care about me? You ever said that to God? Do you even care? What's going on with my life? Why are you asleep? Are you just somewhere out in outer space? Where are you? Come on, let's be real. We all have said at one point, where are you at, God? And if you've never done that, I don't believe you. And so they wake Jesus up. They go, Jesus, help me. How many of you ever prayed that prayer? Help me, Jesus. Help me, Lord. Jesus wakes up from his nap, comes up, and just says, peace be still. And the whole storm, can you imagine? The waves are super high, all of a sudden just calm waters. And they're still dripping with salt water and seaweed and fish all in their boats from all of this storm. What a great miracle, right? And they got to be thinking, man, we are people of faith. We prayed and God showed up and we are really faithful believers. What was Jesus' response? He rebukes them. How? You have little faith. Now, I think that they did a really good job. They went to Jesus. If I had Jesus in the flesh, I'd be going to him 24/7. Help me, help me, help me, help me with the bills. Help me make this, help me make that. What's the answer to this test? You know, because if he's all-knowing and can do all things, you're just going to be dependent upon the person who's much better than you at something, right? And he rebukes them. Why? Because he began to teach them, I am giving you authority for you to shift the atmosphere and not always be dependent on me to do it for you. So what are storms that may be in your life where you've been asking God to change on your behalf that haven't come about yet? And it's very possible he's saying, I want you to speak peace to this storm so I can teach you how to walk in that authority as a child of God and not always ask me to do those things for you. Now that might seem, for some of you, arrogant or bold. But the thing is that Jesus told us we can do those things. So he doesn't consider it arrogance. He doesn't consider it pride. He says, they're being obedient to my word. You guys doing okay? So what really helped me understand a little bit more about how to walk in this, because for me it's a neat concept, but how does this really work? What, like, how do, can you do this practically? And so about 10 years ago, I was in the nation of Brazil, and it was my very first trip where I began to see the miraculous. And so we preached a message on healing, and so we had these long lines where people were coming specifically for prayer for healing. And so we had about, you know, 10 youth and young adults that were there, and we all had like 10, 15, 20 people in our lines. I mean, there's over 100 plus people to pray for. And so I'm praying for the first person, and then this woman comes and kind of just like bypasses the line and comes straight to me. And she's holding her son, and through the translation from Portuguese to English, I find out that her son, his name was David, and he was almost 6 years of age, but when he was born 4 months premature. And because of that, he had never walked, he had never talked, and he had never heard. Now, at this stage, I am 20 years old, and I have 8 days of healing experience. From 20 years of being in a Southern Baptist cessationist background. And cessationist doesn't mean I was taught that God doesn't do miracles anymore. So I had a measure of faith, but in that moment, any faith I had just like, it just went away. And I'm thinking, you need to go to the more experienced person. But because I preached the message and I had the microphone, she thought I was the anointed man of God. Okay. And so I'm down here going, okay, in the 5-step prayer model that I got taught, it doesn't really say what to do when it's not just one major miracle. This kid needs 3 major miracles. And so honestly, I'm stuck. I'm like, I don't have faith. How do I even pray? And in that moment, which for me felt like a crisis moment, I remembered a testimony. Look at your neighbor and say, testimony. Testimonies are powerful. David said in Psalm 119, verse 111, that the testimonies of God are my inheritance forever. So what that means is that when you hear these stories from me or from others, put them in your bank vault of this is your inheritance. You can use other people's testimonies as an inheritance of what God can actually do in the earth. And so earlier the week prior, there was a guest speakers, Randy Clark and Bill Johnson. They're 2 major leaders in my movement. And Bill Johnson had shared a story of how one of his students from Bethel up in Redding, California, had gone to Mozambique, Africa, just to go and love on children there. And so as she was loving on these children, each day she'd go and pick one up, hold them for 10, 15 minutes, put them down. And if you've ever been in a third world country or even to an urban city here in the United States and you love on children, they'll fight over getting into your lap. You know what I'm talking about? They'll tug on your pant leg. And so that was that scene. And so she picked up the next kid, loved on him for a little while, and then put him down, but his response was different. He ran as fast as he could away from the group. And she thought, that's kind of weird, and talked to the kids. Is he okay? And they said, oh, he isn't one of us. That's a 20-year-old man, and he's never grown. So he was the height of a child, but he was 20 years old. But he was born a deaf mute. And while he was being held in her arms, his ears popped open. He began to hear all of the children playing, and he freaked out because he'd never heard before in his life, so he ran away. And the reason why they know that is because he came back to the village that night and spoke in perfect Portuguese what the Lord had done for him. Again, a deaf mute from birth, no one prayed for him to be healed. The atmosphere of love and that holding, whatever happened in that moment, that God healed him supernaturally of deafness and muteness. Okay? And so I'm in a moment where I remember I just heard that testimony like 5 days earlier. And now I have a situation that's very similar. I have a young boy who's 6 years old, almost six. He's never talked in his life. He's never heard and he's never walked. And so I just asked the mother, because I don't know what to do. I'm stumped. And I said, can I hold your son? If that's what she did in Africa, that's what I'm going to do here in Brazil. It's a different continent, different couple of years. If it worked for her, maybe it'll work for me. And so the mother gave me the son. And again, have you ever had a child that doesn't want to be in a stranger's arms? That's the scenario. This isn't like a harp playing in the background and angels are like just, you know, waving their and it's all this, you know, glory dust is filling the room. It's awkward. It's weird. And so I just closed my eyes out of the awkwardness of the moment. And now everyone's also watching me. I have like more people in my line than anybody else because, again, everyone thinks I'm the anointed man of God, not knowing I have only 8 days of experience doing this. And so I'm thinking, God, this better work because this is going to kill the faith in the room. No one's going to believe for a miracle. And so, but I didn't pray anything out loud. I just kind of had this spontaneous thought. And so I closed my eyes and I said, God, Bill Johnson said that Ephesians 2:6 says that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, I personally had never looked up the verse before, but I remember him saying it in a message from a few days prior. And so I just said to the Lord, Lord, if your word is truth, which again, I was taught in my Baptist upbringing to believe the word of God with all authority. If your word is true and I'm seated with you in heavenly places, then I just hand this boy to you. Because if God the Father rules and reigns on his throne and it says that Jesus sits at his right hand, then if I sit with Jesus where he is, then I can just, right here, give this boy to the Father. And it was a simple thought process, 10, 15 seconds. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, put the boy on his feet. Now I'm thinking, I have a process to go through. Is that my voice? Is that God's voice? Or is that the devil's voice? Okay? I wasn't very confident in hearing God's voice at this stage of my life. And so I'm thinking, that's not my thought. Because I'm thinking it should take at least an hour for this to be a genuine miracle. I haven't even prayed yet, you know. It's not even illegal to be healed, right? You know, I have to pray. And so I'm like, I got a 50-50 shot. This is God. This is either the devil talking to me or this is the Lord. If it's a devil, I'm going to put the boy on his feet. He's going to fall over and the mom's going to punch me in the face because she just gave me her son. Or it could be the Lord. And there's only one way to find out. And many times faith is spelled R-I-S-K, risk. And so I said, so I just opened my eyes. Again, I didn't even pray to think. I put the boy on his feet, and he begins to run up the stage stairs. And I look, and I'm watching him as he runs across the stage, and I looked at the mother, and I said, I thought you told me he couldn't walk. And she's staring at him going, and I'm looking at her, looking at him, looking at her, looking at him, and I said, oh my gosh, it worked. Holy jeepers, it worked. Because it happened so quickly. And again, this was a matter of like 90 seconds of interaction. And this kid wasn't doing a full sprint. He was like waddling. Like he's never used his legs before. And so I started chasing him. Like, hey, if God healed your legs, he can heal your mouth and your ears. And of course he can't understand because he speaks, you know, it's Portuguese, but he's never heard in his life. And so in Sunday school in my Baptist church, they didn't teach me what to do when the crowd rushes you. Because literally all these nice little lines that we had, everyone left the line and just ran to the front because they'd watch this kid never walk for 6 years. This was a part of the congregation. And they saw this kid walking and the faith just exploded in the room. We saw two cases of epilepsy get healed that night. Cancerous tumors disappeared. Varicose veins, just crazy miracles happened after this kid got healed. And so I'm like, ha! You know, like I want to keep praying for the boy, but then there's all these people with faith. And so I had others kind of watch him, and then about 5 minutes after praying for some other people, I hear the microphone come on, and you hear, Dada. And I look up, and the boy is speaking his very first syllables of his life. And the mother is just a wreck. She's just weeping uncontrollably as she's hearing her son talk for the very first time. And then the next night, we went back to the same church, and the mom came and testified that that night they had gone home, and David was down the hallway with his back turned, and they yelled his name, David, and he turned around and responded, showing some level of healing in his ears. And so I learned 10 years ago, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. How about you? Now, I've tried to do that several times with other children, do that whole, I just give this boy to you, and I haven't seen people healed like I saw 10 years ago. I know God gave me a taste to whet my appetite of what's potential in this lifetime as we renew our mind, as we shift our perspective, that we have access to the kingdom of heaven at hand at all times. And to pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ, where we're coming to a place of not only fully being dependent upon Him and His presence, but for Him to teach us to walk in greater confidence and greater boldness, to release His kingdom presence wherever we go. And I honestly have done this multiple times in public to practice. What does it look like to be seated with Christ in a bar? It makes for some very interesting times. And so I was at my high school reunion a few years ago, and it happened to be at a bar. And so I just said, this is a great place to practice, you know, being seated with Christ. And so for me, being seated with Christ, it's a place where it's humbling. Because if you imagine if God the Father rules and reigns and we are seated next to Him, that's profound because He's so holy, He's so magnificent, He's so incredible, and we are not. We are dirt. You know, we've got issues, we've got baggage. Come on, let's be real. Okay? We're still working through things, and we just would rather be way over here up against the wall and just be a fly on the wall and just say, I'm just glad I made it to the place. You know, I'm glad I got there. It's a miracle that I'm here. But for us to come and sit that close and to be in a seat of honor, That doesn't make sense to the rational brain. It's like, why in the world would God want me to sit next to Him? And that's the whole part of redemption. It's the whole part of grace, is that it's not based on merit. It's not based on the things that we've done. It's based on the work of the cross and the power of His blood that washes away our sin, and that it's His desire for us to come and sit next to Him. And so if we have a mentality that I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy enough, I just rather sit over here, let the real important people in the Christian church come and sit there, then you're not living up to the fullness of the potential that Christ has for you. Because the people who get to sit next to the Father are not apostles and prophets, they're sons and daughters. You guys doing okay? And so genuinely, throughout my day, I'll get back to the story at the bar, but just genuinely, as a pastor, I get faced with the most ridiculous situations. And again, you're not at my church, but you know, I'm sure that some of you have some crazy circumstances that have arisen over the past several years that you've gone to Pastor Steve and Gary for different situations. And honestly, most of the time, I'm like, I have no idea what to do. I have no idea why God has called me as a pastor, because I just think you need to, you know, do something much different. And I honestly think that way. I'm like, well, you should do this, this, and this. But I don't say that. Okay, just being honest. I have to contain myself. All right? It's fun what happens in the world of a pastor's mind. Okay? And so as I'm hearing the person's problems and my heart begins to break for that person's scenarios, the pain, the hurt, the brokenness, what can I say out of all my seminary training or experience that's going to change this person's world? The reality is that not much. Some things I can give tips and tools and biblical passages, but honestly, I need an answer from heaven. I need an answer from God the Father. And so I will, as I'm watching this person talk to me, I genuinely many times will just stick my left hand out just like this as a sign, not for that person, but for me, to say, if I'm seated next to you, Heavenly Father, then I need you to hold my hand right now. And I need you to whisper to me. I need you to speak to me. I need you to give me your heart for this person, because of what they've done or what they're going through. And I need to have your compassion and your grace and your mercy and your wisdom to help give them insight and perspective on how things can begin to change in their world. And I can't tell you what it's like when I just simply put my hand out because I'm choosing to access my relationship with God the Father in the moment of crisis. The only way that you're going to see miracles is to find problems. Because if you want to see miracles, you need situations that require miraculous intervention. It's not complicated. So I'm at the bar, all right, it's a couple years ago. And so I sat at a table, and there's, you know, back when I was in high school, I was a religious zealot. I mean, I was like over the top. Like 7 WWJD bracelets, in case you didn't see the first six, okay? I wore Christian t-shirts that said a breadcrumb and fish instead of Abercrombie and Fitch. I mean, every day. I had a bumper sticker that said, warning, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. And just over-the-top stuff. And so I'm now different. I've been seeing miracles for a couple of years. I'm like just a lot more graceful because I would just try and thump people over the head with the Bible and tell them that they're rotten, horrible sinners in need of a Savior. Apparently, didn't like that. And so I've learned a different way of communicating the love of Christ through the gospel that the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And so I sat at a table and I just said, out loud, Lord, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Lord, I decree around this table that any person that sits down at this table has to experience the world that I get to experience. And genuinely, it's taking authority over that place to just do an experiment. I didn't take authority over the entire room at the bar. I don't own the place, okay? But I have a jurisdiction in which I can just test the waters. Because again, I'm learning. I'm still learning. Always will be learning how to access my Father's world through Jesus Christ. And so one by one, people begin to sit down, and I start asking them questions. You know, what have you been up to the past 5 years, 6 years? And so they started telling me what we've been doing. And so they asked me, well, what are you doing? I said, well, I travel around the world and I heal people for a living. And they're like, are you a doctor? I'm like, no, I'm a pastor. And so they're like, huh? And I just began to share a whole bunch of stories of miracles, blind eyes seeing, deaf ears. And they're like, no way, that's amazing. Except for one person who came down and she sat at our table and she came into the bar already drunk and no, not in the spirit. Okay, and it was obvious by her demeanor and her how she was acting. And so the thing was that she used to be a part of my youth group, so it was a very fun interaction. And so as I'm telling these stories, the madder she got, she's getting all red. And I think there probably was a critter. I like to call demons critters because I just don't like to give them the name demon, just because I don't want to give them that much attention. Okay, and so she just was getting mad, and so finally she just slammed her hand down, and she goes, that's a bunch of bull. She said something different, but it's church, PG rated. Okay, she says, I don't believe you. God doesn't do miracles anymore. And I said, you know what? I used to believe the same thing. I was taught that way. But I'm different now. So I said, prove to me that God doesn't do miracles anymore. See, I'm not on the defensive side. I already know God does it. I've had the experiences it. I don't need to try and defend my faith. But she's been taught wrong, but she's got no reason to back up why she believes that way, because there's a spirit involved as well, okay? And so as I am sitting at the table, as I'm talking to people, I'm actually asking God, who I sit next to, how do you see this person? How do you love this person? What insight can I have to their life through a prophetic word of knowledge or a prophetic word that would impact their life to let them know that you love them? And he would give me bits and pieces. And so for this young girl, I felt pain in my back in this area in her neck, like the base of the neck. And so I said, you can't prove to me that God doesn't do miracles, but I can prove to you that he does, because you have pain right here in your back. Is that true? And she said, how did you know that? You know, most people are usually like, how did you know that? She was mad that I knew that. And I said, because Jesus communicates to me about other people's pains and their issues so that he can love on them. And so I said, I'm going to pray for you, and God's going to heal you, and you're going to know that God is real and that he does miracles today. And so I got up, I put my hand on her back, and I didn't give her the option. A lot of times I'll give people the option, can I pray for you? I just did it anyways, okay? She was drunk. She wasn't getting anywhere too fast, so. And so I put my hand on her back and her neck, and I just simply just prayed. I command all the pain to leave. I speak blessing. And I took my hand off, and I said, do me a favor, move your neck and see if there's any difference. And she moved it. She said, how did you do that? And I'm like, what do you mean? She was like, all the pain left. How did you do that? And I said, I didn't do it. Jesus did it. And even though you didn't believe, he does these things. He healed you anyways because he loves you that much. See, in different streams, if someone doesn't demonstrate faith, they're not even worthy of being prayed for. That's not the God that I know. Because he moves past those offenses, those doubts, those waverings, because he really, really, really wants to let the world know how awesome he is and a truly wonderful, good father that he is. And as I started sharing with her the love of the Father for her life, she starts tripping out. She starts looking at her hands and she goes, I'm not drunk anymore. I'm sober. What did you do? And I just simply said this thing, where I come from, that can't exist. Because in the kingdom of heaven, pain can't stay. Disease can't stay. Torment can't stay. That type of drunkenness doesn't happen there. We're ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. Philippians 3:20 says that we are citizens of heaven. That's now, in this lifetime, not when we leave this present world. It's when you get saved and Jesus comes inside of you that you are born again and you're born from above, not from below. This is why you need to shift your perspective, because not by what you have done, not by how anointed you are, how many miracles you see in your life, because you are a child of God, you have the privilege and the opportunity to live on earth with an openness to the realm of heaven in which you can bring heaven to earth on a daily level. And the first and foremost way of doing that is through intimacy with God, spending time in his presence, talking with him, fellowshipping with him. And out of the byproduct of that love relationship, he fills your heart with love for others that causes you to be bold and to risk on the behalf of other people. Okay? Most of the time when I see heaven invade like that scenario, it's inconvenient to my day. I'm not looking for it. I didn't wake up and said, and God said, when you go to Walmart, look for this person. His name is John. He needs a miracle. It's as I go to Walmart and I'm trying to get in and out as fast as possible to get my list done that I get a word of knowledge. And the Father says, will you stop your run to the store to love someone? And I'll be honest, there's some times where I'm like, nope. And I... get me out of here as fast as possible. And then there's other times where I say, yes, Lord, I will. Okay? Can we just be real? All right? And I don't walk away feeling shamed and condemned that I didn't stop. It's my choice. It's free will. Do I stop and love the person that God wants me to love? And so let me give you another example. I was a few years later, I was living in Westchester, Pennsylvania. This was Valentine's Day 2013. Okay, I traveled about 30 minutes from Westchester to another town called Keene, Prussia. And I was meeting for coffee with a friend. And we were just sharing stories about Jesus. Just sharing about our love for Jesus. And we also were talking about some experiences. And during that time, a young man came and sat next to us at the coffee area. And he was eating soup for lunch. And the more that we talked about the Lord, we saw him actually scooting closer to our table, you know, just kind of moving his seat. So he's almost off the seat because he's trying to get as close to us. And so finally he put his spoon down and he looked over and he goes, excuse me, are you guys Christians? And I just said, how'd you guess? Because we literally have been talking about Jesus the entire time. And he said, well, what church do you go to? And I said, well, I go to Eastgate Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. And he kind of stopped and he goes, well, what are your two core values? And I was like, Well, I think we probably have more than two core values, but if we had to choose only two, I'd say we value the presence of God in worship, and we value equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And he kind of stopped, and he's like, are you guys a charismatic church? And I said, well, if I had to be categorized into a brand of Christianity, sure. And so he said, well, this is what I can't stand about charismatic churches. And he just starts going off of a list of all these presumptions and offenses. And I thought, in my mind, I wasn't thinking, I just want to love on this kid. I wanted to punch him. Because how dare you interrupt my coffee time to bash my faith? You don't even know me, man. Like, I was like, how dare you? It's not convenient to love this guy right now. I want to get into argument. I've got a seminary education. I can out-debate him like that. It's no issue. All right? And so, but I realized he doesn't realize he sat at my table. Okay? So as he's blah, 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 I'm still listening to him, but I begin to, what I call the antenna. Okay? So put your hand up above your head like this. Okay? That's your spiritual antenna. Okay, in which you can start to dial in. Remember the TVs that you had to dial it in? Okay, come on, let's be real. All right, you're baby boomers, a lot of you, all right? Okay, so I'm just messing with you guys. I had the whole conversation about at dinner last night with Steve. It was great. So I remember this TV that we used to have, you know, and we had to dial it in two different notches. And so I do that. I'm dialing in the voice of God, right? Okay, dialing it in, because sometimes we're used to God, you know, communicating to us in one way, not realizing that we have to turn the dial, and he's actually speaking in a different wavelength on this scenario. Okay? And so I'm dialing in. All right, Lord, you know, what do you have for this young man? Because I am an ambassador of your kingdom, and I want to love on him, and I know that he doesn't understand charismatic Christianity, and I can really get into it with him, but how do I just be humble and serve this young man? And the Lord told me, he said he's got pain right here in his neck. He can barely move it. And so I just let him talk. And so I'm thinking, and I'm trying to figure out how, at the end of this conversation, do I maneuver it into that place? Because I want to love him without really offending him. I really want to offend him, but I'm trying to be nice, you know. Just being real, okay? And so he's done giving his list of issues. And I said, isn't it amazing that we can have theological differences, yet still walk as Christian brothers in faith and have unity in the body of Christ? Just like that. Didn't even address the presumptions. And he was like, yeah, that is amazing that we can still have friendship and unity. And I said, well, here, since I am a charismatic Christian and I do believe in spiritual gifts, I have a gift of healing. And so God told me you have pain in your neck. Is that true? And he said, yes, it is. And I said, so I would love to use the gift that God gave me to serve you and to bless you. And so I asked him, can I pray for you? And he said, yeah, you can pray for me after I leave. And I said, no, I'm going to pray for you right now. And so I didn't give him the option. He interrupted my lunch. I can interrupt his lunch. Okay. And so I put my hand on his neck and I started to pray. He just began to eat his soup as fast as possible. He was like so nervous. He was freaked out. And I just blessed him. I just spoke life over his neck. And I said, do me a favor, check it out. And I said, you know, see if there's any difference. And he says, I'll be healed when I get to heaven. I wanted to say some things to him really bad in that moment. And I just said, I just chose to bless him. I just said, you know what, throughout your rest of your day, I want you to keep checking your neck out, because I believe by the end of the day, it's going to be completely healed. And I said, have a great day. He's like, yeah, bye. And just ran. He was scared. It's really funny. So that was at lunchtime. Fast forward about 8 hours, okay, it's Valentine's evening. I'm going to take my wife out on a date, and so I took her to the mall. We're now back in Westchester, 20 minutes, you know, where we're 20 minutes difference from where we were at for lunch. And while I'm shopping with my wife, all of a sudden, I get hit with tiredness. Like, I am just exhausted, and I'm thinking, we haven't gone to dinner yet. This is Valentine's Day. I need to get coffee immediately. And I looked at Elizabeth, and I said, stop whatever you're doing. I need to go get coffee. And she's like, right now? It's like 8 o'clock. I'm like, yes, right now I need to go get coffee. And the thing is, it's a small mall. There aren't like a whole bunch of coffee shops. And so we had to go all the way across the mall to the food court where there's one place for coffee. And it's not even good coffee either. It's just there. Okay. And my wife was like, you're acting weird. And I'm like, I know. I've got to get coffee. And as we turned the corner and you go where the coffee place is at, the guy who's paying turns around, and it's the young man from lunch that I interacted with at King of Prussia. And he's there with two coffees, turns around, and he sees me, and he goes, like that. And no longer was I tired or in the need of coffee. I knew exactly what was going on. God set this guy up. And so this is where, as we learn to grow in this awareness of the kingdom of heaven, you can mess with people really easily. It's great. Because I pointed my finger at him and said, God is trying to get your attention. Just put the fear of God in some people sometimes. It's not a bad thing. So he was like, oh my gosh, you again, you know. But he came up to me and goes, I was just talking to my girlfriend about you because I've been checking out my neck the whole day and all the pain is gone. I'm completely healed. How did that happen? And so I got a chance to explain to him, like, I'm so sorry that you've maybe had wrong perspectives about charismatic Christians, but there are a lot of charismatic Christians that love Jesus, that are pure in the heart, that are humble. Most of them are, and there's maybe some abuses in this strand of Christianity, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because Jesus healed people. And it was a great interaction that we got a chance to have. And because I genuinely could have easily debated him, argued with him, walked away, if I had that argument and I saw him again that night, it wouldn't have been a kind exchange. It would have gotten right back into it. And so I genuinely, as a not just a leader in the body of Christ, as a son to the Father, I'm learning more and more how to repent, how to change my perspective about situations, things that seem aggravating, things that seem annoying, and seeing, okay, Lord, what is the good in this scenario that I can get out of this to release a blessing from heaven that will change and impact people's lives instead of operating out of the flesh or out of this world? Because the reality is we're in this world, but we're not of it. We're born from above now. And we have to learn what it means to be a normal Christian that sees from a different perspective. Because if Jesus lives in us and he has that open heaven over his life, guess what that means? You have an open heaven over your life. Not because of anything that you've done, but because Jesus lives inside of you. Can you stand up? I want to pray for you guys. If you guys have a ministry team that they want to come up, Jonathan, come on up here to the altar area. I'm going to be up here as well. If you guys would like prayer for something in particular this morning, I would love to personally pray with you. Maybe it's a word of encouragement or it's a need of healing. You know, we'll have an extended time this evening to pray for people, but this morning is a great morning to experience a healing touch from the Father, whether that is an emotional situation or a physical thing. But I want to encourage you, church, you don't have to wait till next Sunday to have an experience of heaven. When you spend your time with the Lord, you can experience his presence. You can experience that. When you go to work, okay, take 5 minutes to worship the Lord. If you have a spiritual language, pray in the Spirit for 5 minutes, and you'll begin to change that atmosphere. Quick story. One of our students, we had a night in our ministry school where all of these signs and wonders broke out. Fragrances broke out in the room. People started smelling cinnamon and flowers, and no one was spraying perfume or anything like that. It was quite phenomenal. One lady who's actually an elder in our church, she had oil pouring out of her hand supernaturally. It was one of the only times I've ever seen that in my life. It was just crazy. Well, the next day, one of our students works at UPS, and she has a cubicle, and as she began to start her workday, all of a sudden, she began to smell that same fragrance that was at our night service, and she goes, oh, Lord, not here. This is work. This isn't church. This is work. And one of her coworkers walked past her cubicle, and, oh, my goodness, Maggie, that's a wonderful perfume. What is that? I'd love to know what that is. I want to buy some of that. And she's like, well, it's the fragrance of Jesus. And she got actually, it was an open door to share the love of God with that person because of something that she didn't do. The signs and wonders followed her. Okay. Another one of our students works at a very famous coffee store that ends in Bucks. Okay. Saints Arbucks, okay? And so she works the morning shift. She has to be there at 4 a.m. And she grabbed a hold of this, shifting the atmospheres of our workplace, of our school. And so she chose to go there at 3:45 in the morning. She'd go through the drive-through, worshiping and praying in tongues in her car, blessing the business. Say, Lord, bless this business. Bless the manager. Bless all my coworkers. Bless those that come in today. Let them encounter heaven. After doing that for just simply a couple of weeks, she had this opportunity where her manager left the store and put her in charge of the shift that she was on. While she managed, she's 20 years old, guys. While she managed that shift for the very first time, her team broke a sales record for the entire city of Bakersfield. And so the next day, the manager called her in. What did you do yesterday? She's like, what are you talking about? I didn't do anything wrong. And he said, what did you do? Because you broke a record. We've never, ever experienced that. And he said, I am going to let you run the shift today, and I've called in five other managers from Starbucks in the rest of the city to come observe what you're doing. And she said, okay. And so, again, she led the whole shift, like 4 hours, and they broke the sales record from the day before while all these managers were watching. And they pulled her in. What are you doing that's so different? Because we see you're doing everything that we taught you to do, but you're having all this team chemistry. What are you doing? And she says, do you really want to know? And they're like, yes, we really know. She's like, you're not going to like it. And she said, it's Jesus. I come here early and I pray over your business for 15 minutes and I worship, asking that my Father's kingdom would come and bless you. Sharing the gospel to managers over companies is because she simply took 15 minutes of her day. She chose to wake up 15 minutes early and go bless a business that isn't a part of the kingdom of God to see his kingdom come. How can you impact your society by simply just taking a few minutes of your day to release heaven wherever you go? So I want to pray over you guys. Heavenly Father, I thank you for North County Christian Fellowship. I thank you for this church. God, I thank you for this revelation that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That your kingdom's at hand. That's the gospel. Lord, help those in this room come into a new experience of your love, a new experience of your grace, an awareness that your world's at hand. Help them to have boldness. Help them to risk in their workplace, in their families, to help shift the atmosphere to bring your kingdom.
Amen.
I bless them in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.